Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
This morning, I'd like to begin by reading you a quote from Martin Luther. At first, I clearly saw that the free grace of God is absolutely necessary to attain to light and eternal life. And I anxiously and busily worked to understand the word of Paul in Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. I questioned this passage for a long time and labored over it. For the expression righteousness of God, barred my way. This phrase was customarily explained to mean that the righteousness of God is a virtue by which he is himself righteous and condemns sinners. In this way, all the teachers of the church, except Augustine, had interpreted the passage. They had said the righteousness of God, that is, the wrath of God. But as often as I read this passage, I wished that God had never revealed the gospel. For who could love a God who is angry, who judge and condemn people? This misunderstanding continued until, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, I finally examined more carefully the word of Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. From this passage, I concluded that life must be derived from faith. Then the entire Holy Scripture became clear to me, and heaven itself was open to me. Now we see this brilliant light very clearly, and we are privileged to enjoy it abundantly. As we look at these two verses this morning, it's kind of scary for me. These are two of the most influential verses in the history of the church. In fact, we're here today as a result of these two verses. These two verses are known as the key to the Protestant Reformation. This is what ignited Martin Luther into his ministry. History tells us that Martin Luther, the Augustinian monk, was studying Romans 1:16 and 17. He was preparing for a lecture, came across them, and didn't know how to interpret them. He didn't understand it. Some say these two verses summarize the entire doctrine of soteriology, the study of salvation of man. That being said, since it's so heavy, I will attempt to teach God's word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us this morning, not only in understanding, but in changing to align ourselves with his truth. Now, about a year and a half ago, we had some seniors who were graduating. I was asked to preach, and just like this time, I usually say, okay, where did I leave off in Romans? And so I actually preached Romans 1:16 about a year and a half ago. And as I was going, I was like, well, I'll just pick up in 1:17. Well, unfortunately, I can't separate the two like I did with 1:16. There was enough there for 1:16, talking about being unashamed and everything that Paul went through in his ministry, that I could spend 45 minutes, 50 minutes talking about it. But 1:17 is linked to 1:16. And it's very difficult to teach it without the two. And so just to give you a little bit of background, very briefly, because I talked about this last time, in the beginning of Romans, it's a letter. It's a greeting to a letter. And you can split them up into two parts. The first part is basically the content of the gospel. And the second part is going to be Paul's ministry. And when you get to verse 16, Paul concludes the section where he's talking about his ministry and saying, I am not ashamed. He prefaces it with the word for. And for those of you who have been around Nick long enough, you've heard the term explanatory gar. This is an explanatory for. What he's saying is, I'm giving you the purpose why I said what I said before. He's telling us that the reason he is so eager to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people is because he's not ashamed of the gospel. One might ask why Paul would be ashamed. Well, let's not forget, I read this to you last time, what Paul went through in his life. Pretty emotional. somebody you look up to see what he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. By the way, Paul was so hardcore that not only was he stoned and almost to death, they dragged him out, and the next day he went back. Preached the same gospel. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. No matter how people responded to Paul's preaching of the gospel, he didn't consider it something to keep to himself. He wasn't afraid of making people feel awkward. He wasn't afraid of making people feel uncomfortable. He wasn't afraid of being uncomfortable himself because he was unashamed. To the Jew who was looking for a powerful king, a political figure that would come and deliver them from the Jewish nation, the Jewish people from oppression, and finally fulfill the promises that God had given them, they see this man figure of the gospel who is a Jew just like they are, a carpenter's son from the crummy town of Nazareth, and they saw him grow up. We talked about this a lot with our students. This is the Jews struggle with this. It is a stumbling block to them because they saw him grow up. They know where he comes from. They know his family. And yet he said he was the Son of God. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. Yet Paul still preached the gospel to them. To the intellectual Greek, the other half of the population, who saw the story of a Jewish man who freed mankind from their sin by hanging on a tree. And then he rose again in 3 days. But come on, we know that disciples really stole his body. That's all that was. We're too smart to believe something as foolish as that. But Paul still preached that gospel to them unashamedly. Matthew Henry said in his commentary that he believed that Paul was a Christian who was not only not ashamed of the gospel, but not ashamed to the gospel by the way he lived his life. In your outlines this morning in the bulletin, you'll see we have 3 points. Paul gives us 3 reasons why he is unashamed of the gospel. The first is this. It's pretty basic. I think I put fill in the blank because I think that's what you're supposed to do as a pastor or a preacher. But it's pretty basic. If you follow the text, you'll be able to fill it out yourself. But the first is this. The gospel is the power of God. Paul says that the gospel is power. It means that it is the means through which something is operated or accomplished, carried out. Specifically, Paul says that the gospel is God's power. Now, throughout Scripture, the writers make many references to the power of God. In Job chapter 26, verse 14, we see that God's power is incomprehensible. In Psalm 79:11, we see that God's power is great. 2 Corinthians 13:4, God's power is life-giving. In Job 9:4, God's power is mighty. Not only do we have many descriptions of God's power in Scripture, but we also have many examples in which His power was displayed. He parted the Red Sea. He caused a great flood. He made food fall down from heaven. And then there was the whole of speaking things into existence. In A.W. Pink's Attributes of God, Pink describes God's power as the ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatsoever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. And I believe that the greatest display of God's power is in the gospel. It was done at the cross. Paul says, that's why I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel to everybody, to everywhere. Because I know that it is the power of God. Point number two, the gospel is the means through which man is saved. When God's power is displayed through the gospel, the result is the salvation of depraved man. Although man may think it's foolishness, Paul knows that the gospel is God's ordained means through which man is saved. Paul also knows that there is no other way. So despite how man responds to his preaching, he is unashamed. There is an urgency in Paul's ministry. We tend to shrink back from sharing this gospel for a number of reasons. And this morning, as I was thinking about how we're looking, why Paul is unashamed, I thought it would be good for us to maybe consider the fact or the reasons why we are ashamed. Maybe it's the state of our church today. A lot of us grew up and we grew up believing that the gospel is to be proclaimed by an eloquent speaker, someone who has gone to seminary and is trained to do so. And so our job as the church, instead of fishing for men in the way that Jesus meant it, our fishing is, let me cast a net and see how many I can bring with me to church so that my pastor can preach the gospel to them. Because let's face it, number one, we probably didn't know enough anyway. We were scared to death that they would ask us questions that we couldn't answer. So often we're ashamed of the gospel because we think it's man's power, not God's power. We think we have to say it just right. I come from a banking background. They have like a script that you say when people walk in the bank, and y'all know if y'all, there's banks around here. If you go to Chase, somebody meets you at the front door and says, "Hey, what brought you in today?" And you say, it doesn't matter what you say. They're not listening. You can say, "Well, I came to rob the bank." "Oh, great. I'll help you. Follow me." That's what they're trained to do because it's all about sales. And I think that's the way a lot of us have viewed sharing the gospel, is we have to say it the right way every time. And if somebody doesn't believe, well then, okay, let's go back to the drawing board. Maybe I didn't say it right. Because we view the gospel as man's power. It is a tool that I have that I can use to lead people to salvation. No. Paul said the gospel is the power of God. We also shrink back from sharing the gospel because we don't want to single anybody out. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. We don't want to point out to somebody that, hey, you're a sinner. If I tell my coworker, my atheist coworker, if I tell my teacher, my coach, my parent, my friend, that, hey, you need a savior, you're a sinner, that's going to make things a little awkward. Because let's face it, I have to interact with these people every day. So I can't do that to this person. Now, sure, it may be easy for me to go to a stranger because I never have to see them again. But for others, I can't even go to a stranger. I'm scared to death. On a side note, I've been really encouraged by our students. I was telling Rick earlier, he was asking me how it was going. And now it's really cool to see how they know so much more than I know, or I knew. Probably I know. When I was their age. But it's not just stopping here in these chairs on Monday nights. I had somebody tell me that a group of friends got together. What do you do for fun on a Saturday night? Well, they go to the homeless and they share the gospel with these people. They just hang out with people. Nothing planned. By the way, the church doesn't have to have something in place, a program for you to do that. They just go. Whatever happens, happens. Very encouraging as a youth pastor to hear that kind of stuff. It'd be the same for Nick to hear people, our church, going and doing this. Not because we have a program in place where you can go and do it. Just because we're to make disciples as we go. So, back to this. we don't want to point out flaws in other people's religious beliefs. Because, I mean, let's face it, there are a lot of moral people out there who are not Christians. They do good things. Why would I want to mess with that? I don't want to sound arrogant to them and say, hey, guess what? I know you're living good, but you're wrong. I'm right. Because that's the way to us it seems like we're coming across. And you know what? To them, it might seem the same way. But Paul did it regardless, because Paul was not ashamed. Paul saw the value in what he was doing. Paul was unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to save man. It is the only way. Jesus said in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he excludes everyone except for one group of people. And that group of people are those who can come to the Father through him. Paul later writes in Romans 10 that man will not believe in the gospel unless they hear it. There was an urgency in Paul's ministry to share the gospel with all people everywhere because that was the only way in which they would be saved. Paul stated in our text that the gospel is the power to save everyone, both Jew and Greek alike, but then he follows that with a conditional statement. This isn't universalism. Paul offers the message of salvation to everyone, but only those that believe will be saved. The words faith and believe are interchangeable in the Greek language, come from the same root word. Paul says to be saved, you must believe. You must have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've spent some time before, Nick has, and I've done the same with our students, of teaching us what true saving faith is. And we know that there are three elements of faith. And I can tell you right now that there are certain students here that can just give them to you. The first one is notitia. You must notice. You must be informed. And I usually use the example of the chairs because they're readily available every time I teach this. If I was coming from a culture that knew nothing about the word chair or what a chair was, everybody just sat on the ground. And for me to believe that, for number one, that chairs even exist, I have to be informed. It just makes sense. I can't believe in something that I have not heard. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. The second element of faith is assentia, to rise up. You must rise up and acknowledge the truth. So this morning, I came here because I heard of these mystical things called chairs that you people sit in, and they hold you above the ground somehow, and gravity doesn't work on you. No, you defeated it. And you're midair, and it's crazy to me to see that. I acknowledge the fact that it's true. I can't argue with it. I see it right in front of me. It's the same with the gospel. To believe the gospel, you have to hear it, number one, and then you have to recognize that it's true. But if you stop there, that's not true saving faith. There are a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, sure, it's true. I believe it. But do you really? Because if you did, you'd have the third element of true saving faith, and that is fiducia. You trust it. So it is one thing for me to say, yeah, I believe that chairs hold people up. But it is quite another for me to actually try to sit down in one for the first time ever, not knowing what's going to happen, whether or not I'm going to fall to the ground or whether or not it's going to actually hold me up. And the same is true with the gospel. In order to be saved, you must believe, have true saving faith, not to the point where you acknowledge that it's true, but trust it, that it is what saves you. Paul is unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. That is not priority. That is just time. And when you see Paul's ministry, everywhere Paul goes, he actually goes to the synagogues first. He goes and preaches the gospel to the Jews, and it's a stumbling block for them. And then he goes to the Greeks, and they're too smart for that. It's foolishness. But Paul does it unashamedly. Lastly, point three in your outline, Paul is unashamed of the gospel because it displays God's righteousness. It reveals it. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul states, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we've learned about this. We just finished our class in soteriology, and we spent a brief time talking about it. It's the imputed righteousness of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was, for those that believe, it was like a cloak of righteousness was placed upon you. So that when our Heavenly Father looks down, He does not see the wretched sinner that we are, but He sees the righteousness of the Son. He sees His righteousness. This speaks of our justification. We are found blameless in the eyes of God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Then in verse 17, just after that, we get to this tricky little phrase, this tricky statement that is so difficult to interpret. In the words of our great historian, Jeff Swarner, it is just a funny way to write it. Paul said that God's righteousness is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. I looked at a handful of commentaries as I was preparing this week. And I can tell you, for probably every commentary I picked up, I found a new interpretation. And so what I did in your bulletins, I included probably the three most popular views on how to interpret this. The first one is lesser to greater. And what that means is you're going from something that is less important or less strength-wise to something that is stronger, something that is greater. And so in this case, it would be when man starts out with a small, weak, initial faith, it gives way from faith to a greater faith, where you grow and you mature as a Christian. The second is God's faithfulness, God to man. You have God's faithfulness to man's faith. God is faithful, and He reveals His righteousness to man who has true saving faith, from faith to faith. And then third is beginning to end. The righteousness of God is displayed from the beginning to end in faith. That is by faith alone. An initial faith leads to a life of faith. It is complete. Martin Luther settled on the last of the three. And I would have to agree. Not that the other two are wrong. This is where when I look at it, that's what I see. You can see the other two. It doesn't mean that we're wrong and we're not heretics. I mean, both are good. One of the battle cries of the Protestant Reformation was this idea, though. Sola fide. Faith alone. When Luther studied this quoted passage from Habakkuk, that the righteous shall live by faith, his eyes were opened. The righteousness of God was revealed to him. As I read the quote to you earlier, this passage always troubled him. He didn't know how to interpret it because he was raised to believe that the righteousness of God referred to his wrath. And this is why Luther grew up and resented the gospel. And you heard it in his quote, I wish that the gospel had never been revealed. Luther drove himself crazy because the only way to appease the wrath of God from the church that he grew up in was you have to go seek out relics. You have to go to confession. You have to do indulgences. And it just drove him crazy because it was never enough. He was always struggling, saying, okay, now I have to do something. I sinned again. And he would go to confession and look. His priest was like, stop coming. Just stop coming. You keep coming to me. I was like, I know, because I sin. He's like, no, just go say a prayer. And that troubled Luther. Because whenever he saw this, he was like, man, if that's what the gospel is about, I wish it didn't even exist. Luther said he wished God never would have revealed the gospel at all. But then he was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He was regenerated. Come to go figure, studying the Word of God. And he saw that life must be derived from faith and faith alone. And then he said the entire Scripture was open to him. He finally saw Scripture in the way that the author intended him to see it. He was able to understand it. And then we have this chain of events. Protestant Reformation. Ad fonte. Back to the source of truth. And when they did that, they ended up coming up with sola scriptura. Scripture alone. That is the source of truth. And come to find out, whenever you look in Scripture, you realize that you are saved by grace alone. Sola gratia. Through faith alone. Complete faith, beginning to end. From faith to faith. Through Christ alone. And all for the glory of God, the chief. There are two applications this morning. One for the believer, one for the unbeliever. To the believer, we're challenged. We're challenged not to shrink back in our chairs on Sunday morning only, listening to how great men have gone before us, great men and women have gone before us, and shared the gospel and made a difference in the world, in the church, and then go out and hope that somebody else does it. To shrink back out of shame, the feeling that we might make somebody feel uncomfortable. What if my brother never talks to me again? What if my coworker hates me after this, and I work with him every day? He's going to make life miserable for me. I can't do that there. We're challenged to share the gospel with everyone, knowing and trusting that it is the power of God to save man. Number one, because we've experienced it ourselves. This gospel message contains the greatest display of God's power in the history of creation. That although the very people that God created rebelled against Him, they want nothing to do with Him, He pursued us even still. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, so that we would be reconciled to Him. That for a brief moment in time, the perfect unity, the eternal perfect unity of the Trinity was broken, which caused way more pain than any whip, any nail, any crown of thorns could cause, that man could do to Christ. That's what led Him to cry out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He purchased us with His very blood. That's the message that we are challenged to share unashamedly. Believer, we are also challenged to live a life of faith. We have this initial faith that through God's grace we have been given. But it doesn't just stop there. It's from faith to faith. We're challenged to live up to the very righteousness that we are covered with. We're challenged to become the righteousness of Christ, to be transformed into His image. To the unbeliever, your challenge this morning is simple. Believe. Just believe. Believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe that your good deeds are not good enough to make up for your mistakes. And that there is nothing you can do to earn or gain salvation, but praise God, it was accomplished for you on the cross. Believe that Jesus Christ loved you enough to pay the penalty of sin, to bear the wrath of God that you deserved. And if you just simply believe, trust it, you'll have eternal life. Will you believe this morning? Heavenly Father, in the season of thankfulness, I thank You for men and women who have gone before us and have laid the foundation for us in the church. This morning, as we studied Paul's writing, and we looked at what Martin Luther meant to the church, I thank You for their conviction. And Father, let it be the cry of our heart that we would have that same conviction, that we would have the same boldness to go out and share this gospel that has changed our lives unashamedly. Father, I pray that there is anyone here who does not trust in your Son as their Savior. I pray that you would call them this morning. I pray that for those of us who do believe, Father, that you would enable us, embolden us to live a life worthy of your gospel, to live a life of faith, and to pursue the righteousness that you have covered us with. I also pray that you would give us the courage to step out of our comfort zone, to realize that this life is the only opportunity that we have to evangelize. And not only will it effectually save people who are lost and dying in this world, but it will strengthen us in our faith. Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the sacrifice he made. Thank you for the blood that he shed. And I thank you that even though people reject you, you called us and saved us only by your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.